Thank you, Ariana. And praise team as well. Thank you so very much for that song. If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5, we are going to continue our series, Galatians Set Free, Live Free. And just as a reminder for all of us, I want to encourage you to be reading our newsletters and the bulletin. There's lots of information of things that are taking place. There's sign-up sheets out in the foyer for our fall Sunday morning classes, as well as KKC items. And so I just want you to be aware of those, and just want to encourage you to read the newsletter, as every week that changes. There's a lot of things that are coming up, and I just want to encourage you to take note of that. As we get to this part of Galatians, we get to a part where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians believers, is encouraging them to make the right decision. They have to make a decision. There's no just being in between two things. They have a decision between following the Judaizers who have come into their churches and said, you know what, believing in Jesus is really nice, but it's not quite enough. You need to follow the Mosaic law, and especially the acts of circumcision. Paul has been showing them from chapter 2 right through up to chapter 5 here, using Old Testament examples, using cultural examples, using his own relationship with the Galatian believers, using, as Seth brought out last week, the allegory that from the Old Testament as well, all kinds of different ways to help them to see that no, Jesus Christ is enough, and that everything that was done in the Old Testament was to bring them to Jesus Christ and to put their faith in him and him alone. And that is not a contradiction to what God was doing in the Old Testament in bringing his people through those centuries of following the Mosaic law and those other laws that were there. It is not a contradiction. The Mosaic law has its place, just as laws even today have their place. Okay, having rules and regulations is not wrong. Even in our Constitution, we have rules and regulations. You can't function without rules and regulations. But when you use rules and regulations to base your acceptance by God on, that's where you really get into really difficult territory. And that is what Paul is getting to here in Galatians chapter 5, because he's encouraging the Galatians to make a decision. Now, for some of us, decisions are rather a difficult thing. I found this example of a farmer who hired a man to do some work for him. The farmer told him, well, his first task would be to paint the barn, and he said it would probably take him about 3 days to do it. He did it in a day and a half. Then the hired man was going to be set in cutting wood, and the farmer told him, well, I'll probably take you about 4 days. The hired man finished in 2 days. And it was all to the farmer's amazement. It's like, wow, I've got a winner for an employee here. So then he thought, well, I'll take him over and have him do a small job. I've got this pile of potatoes we just harvested. We've got to sort them out between those that we're going to use for seed for next year, those that are good to sell, and the others that we'll just use for whatever, you know, feed them to the pigs or whatever. So the farmer took the hired man over and he says, you know, this is kind of a small job. This is what I want you to do. The farmer came back at the end of the day and this guy was just sitting there and just had hardly even barely started. The farmer was just scratching his head. It's like, so what's the problem here? And the hired man says, oh, I can do hard work, but I just can't make a decision. And sometimes in our own life, we can have that as well. And sometimes some of the decisions that we face are not easy decisions. I think of Winston Churchill during World War II, was forced to make a painful choice when the British cracked the Nazi code and were able to decipher the messages. When and where were they going to utilize that information to be able to save lives and to not save lives so that the Nazis would not discover that they had deciphered the code? They had come to the point where they knew that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. And Winston Churchill had to make a decision. Does he allow the bombing to take place and lives to be killed, or to evacuate the city and to take a chance of the Nazis discovering that they had deciphered the code? Winston Churchill made the difficult decision of not telling the people of Coventry that a bombing was coming. Lives were lost. But because of that, they were able to save many more lives through World War II, and that was one of the major components of the Allied forces being able to take down Germany and the Axis forces. So sometimes we come to some very difficult decisions. And I'm sure that the Galatians in some way felt this a very difficult decision, especially for the Jewish believers, because for centuries, their families had been circumcised and seeking to follow the law of Moses. Now they have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they were doing so well. And yet they had to make a decision to either say yes or no to the Judaizers. And so it reminds me of many things that we face in life, and I just want to make things boil down to really being very simple, because I know that in my own life I need to have things simple. And I just want to give you three quick questions in just helping to make things simple. Let's see if I can turn this on here. There we go. Whoops. There we go. We'll go to these and then I'll go back to the verse. Who is Jesus Christ? Really, when it comes to making decisions, this is the most important decision you're going to make. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, the Judaizers, when they came, they probably acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, we're not told everything of their theology, but they probably recognized him as the Messiah. But then the next question is, what did Jesus Christ do for me? You know, whatever you're talking with people about religion or things of Scripture, you don't want to get so involved in other details that you lose the main thing. And the main thing is, who is Jesus Christ and what did he do for you? What did he do for me? And I think the Judaizers realized that Jesus Christ had died, that he was resurrected from the grave. And I think they sort of grasped those facts to some degree. But they really failed on the third part. How will I respond to him in what he has done for me? You see, there are people who believe, maybe give mental agreement to the fact that Jesus Christ lived. Yeah, he died, and yeah, he probably did, was raised from the dead and is alive today. But what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me, and how will we respond to him? And the Judaizers were saying, yeah, it's nice to believe in Jesus, but it's not enough. It's not enough. And the Apostle Paul is saying, he is enough. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you that this is the crucial issue. He is enough. And faith and faith alone in him is enough to provide you with the entering into a relationship with God himself, to be able to have eternal life here and now, and to be able to enjoy eternity with Jesus Christ. It's all through faith, believing in him. But you see, the Judaizers said, no, he's not enough. We need to add something more. And yet, if you truly understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, how can you add anything to perfection? Because he is totally perfect. And what he did for us is perfect. All we need to do is believe. So let's start in on the passage here this morning. Go back. Whoops. To Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, and Paul is using circumcision in this sense in reference to the entire Mosaic law. He's sort of using it as one and the same. He says, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision or the Mosaic law that he is obligated to keep the entire law, the whole law, not just one aspect, but everything. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you who have fallen away from grace. So what do we see the big decision here? The big decision is, what are you going to do with Christ? See, you can have a little buffet line of thinking, well, I'll just take a little bit of Jesus and I'll take a little bit of the Mosaic law and a little bit of my own effort and a little bit of something else, and this will be my package to help me, one, to accept myself, but also to be accepted by God. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus Christ is God. He is perfect. Perfect sacrifice. There's nothing more to add. So Christ will be of no advantage to you. This is simply what Paul is saying. If you make a conscious, deliberate decision to add anything to what Christ has done for you, or to think that you need to do something else to be accepted by God, then just forget about believing in Christ alone. It's not going to do you any good. It's either one or the other. You can't have both. And he goes on to say, you'll be obligated to keep the whole law. And again, this whole aspect of whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that's just one small element of the Mosaic Law. If you're saying that you have to keep that, then you have to keep the entire Mosaic Law, all over 600 laws that are there. And so if you're going to have a performance-based religion, it is going to be that or nothing. It's either that or putting your faith totally in Jesus Christ. I think a little bit of like that is Mr. Bess's math exam. Mr. Bess was a math teacher at the St. Johnsbury Academy eons ago when I went there. I graduated in 79. You can do the math, figure out how long ago that was. And Mr. Bess was really a cool teacher. He was an older guy, very strict, very old-fashioned, and nobody cracked a smile in Mr. Bess's class. But one thing that Mr. Bess did do in Algebra 2 was to go double or nothing. You could take your exam, and if you felt that you aced your exam, you could go for 200 points. You could go for double, or you could go for nothing. If you failed to get 100, you got a zero on the exam. And I was sitting there on one exam, and I thought, man. And Mr. Bess always made a mention of that before every exam, and he always said no one in the history of his teaching there at the academy had ever taken him up on that. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, boy, it'd be nice to just be able to say that I did that. And I went through my exam, and I went through it over and over and over, and I was like, should I? Man, this would be great to be able to say I'm the only one in the, for the one thing that I could maybe do at the academy that nobody else had done, to say I went double or nothing on Mr. Bess's exam. Time for the exam to hand in, I thought, well, I guess I won't. Get the exam back, next class period, a 99.5 on the exam. I was so glad I didn't go for the double or nothing. But you see, that's the way it is with the law. You can be so close and never make it. You'd be so close and you will always, always fail. He also goes on to say that you're severed from Christ. Remember back in chapter 1, we got in there and Paul was saying, look, I'm so astonished that you guys have gone from one gospel to another gospel, which is really not the gospel. And now that we've gone through this far in Galatians, you can really understand what Paul was saying way back in chapter 1, saying, you know what, the Judaizers, what they were saying really isn't the gospel. They're trying to present it as a gospel. They use flattering lips, deception, and all those other things that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians. But Paul says it's not a gospel. There is only one true gospel. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to go through following the false gospel or the true gospel? And then he goes on to say, you have fallen away from grace. Grace and law doesn't mix when it comes to being accepted by God. You are either accepted by God totally on his grace and what Jesus Christ has done for you, or you're going to try to be accepted by God on your own merit. And I'll tell you right now, it's a failure. You're not going to make it on your own merit. And so he says you have fallen away from grace. He continues on in this, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I've been telling you we're going to get to the good stuff. This is the good stuff. And it's just in a little capsule form here. And a little bit later next week, we're going to be getting to more of the good stuff. But we see here, the goal is righteousness comes through the Spirit, and it's not through performance. It comes through the Holy Spirit living within us that we are experiencing, and we're able to continue God's transformation in us. And that righteousness is not only the fact that we have been declared righteous in the fact that God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God just stamps right on us, approved, you're accepted, you're loved. Not because you have done anything or that you gained it by merit in any way, but by simply coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Just simply believing. And he says that we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Also deals with not only the positional sanctification, if you want the theological term, but also the progressive sanctification, because you know what? We, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're still messed up, broken people. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Amen. We are. Okay, when we come to faith in Christ, it doesn't all of a sudden mean we're just like wonderful angels, that we never do anything wrong. No. You still got all those default patterns that are in your brain. You've got all these other things that you need to deal with. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, yes, you are a new creation, but you've still got this thing called the flesh that has all those desires and wants and needs that have been in you since the day you were born. And you've been programming yourself in how to deal with those. And depending upon your life situation and what you've gone through, you've programmed yourself differently. That programming is still there. Yes, you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, but that programming still has to be deprogrammed through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can actually begin thinking and feeling and acting in a way that brings honor to God. That's called progressive sanctification. That's what he talks about here. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Not only that, yes, we are righteous now positionally, and that God has accepted us because of belief in Jesus Christ, but that each and every day, when your feet hit the floor, it's like, here's another brand new day. Lord Jesus, what are you going to do in me today to make me more like you? What is it that I can expect today to go through so that you and I will enjoy our love even more? And as we're going to go through next week, you're going to have to come back to that next week for more detail on it. But this is kind of just a neat little package verse, a couple of verses that we have in here. So I want to ask you, what do you use as a standard of being right with God? Because you see, this law thinking doesn't go away when we come to faith in Christ. And we're going to see that a little bit later in some of these other verses. And so I just want to put out to you, what is your standard of viewing yourself right with God? Is it based upon doing certain things? Or is it based upon a heart relationship that's based in love, where you can desire Him and love Him? Because you see, the process is in the verse here. It talks about faith working through love. The Holy Spirit working in me and through me. Faith is not only the content of what you believe, but it's also that muscle inside of you, that spiritual muscle that needs to be exercised. And so one of the things that we're going to do this fall to help us in this process of exercising our faith a little bit is starting September 8th in the morning classes. They're going to start at 9 o'clock, like they always have for I don't know how many years. But instead of going from 9 to 10 o'clock, they're going to go to 10:15. You're thinking, well, Clifton, I mean, if they can't say it all in 1 hour, why give them another 15 minutes? Well, no, the extra 15 minutes is not for teaching. The 15 minutes is for you and your class to spend time in going before the Lord with the teaching that you have received in the previous hour and to worship Him. If I could use a little phrase, and I know I'll be misunderstood with this phrase, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyways. In the first hour, you're going to be taught theology, and those 15 minutes gives you an opportunity to experience theology, to experience God, and using the spiritual disciplines, using multiple different ways, under the direction of your teacher to be able to go before the Lord and for you to respond to him and for him to respond to you in the teaching that you have been given in the previous hour. Because you see, it's not just enough to know what the Bible says. Yes, that is critical and that's very important. But it's also important for you to have a dynamic faith relationship with Jesus Christ that gets exercised. And too many times, most of us are going at the speed of light all week long. I have yet to have anyone come to me saying, you know what, Pastor Clifton, I have absolutely nothing to do. Could you give me something to do? I've been here for almost 4 years now, and I have never had anyone tell me that. Now, I've had people tell me I'm praying for what I need to put my time and energy in, and that's great. But most people come to me saying, I am so full in my schedule. I don't have any room for anything else. And if we're going to be learning how to have faith working through love, we're going to need time and energy for God to be able to speak to us and for us to speak to him. And so that's why we're going to take that 15 minutes. And we'll start the morning worship service at 10:30. And we'll trust that it's going to give you an opportunity to prepare your heart for an opportunity to worship God. You see, too many times we're so busy maybe doing good things, but we don't take the time to go before our Lord Jesus Christ and have him minister to our hearts and for us to respond back to him. So that's why we're going to be taking that 15 minutes in the Sunday morning classes. There's going to be different ways of doing it. It's going to be worship. It could be prayer in various forms, meditation on scripture, sitting in silence, writing a response to the Lord. There's multiple different ways of doing this, okay? And your teacher and your classes will walk you through that. But we want you to understand that it's not another 15 minutes of just more Bible study. No, it's a time to respond to him and him to respond to you. So Paul continues on in this chapter, and he says, you were running well. You know, Paul has gone to these Galatians. He was the one that actually presented the gospel to them. Most of them came to faith in Christ through him. And he's saying, you were doing so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, they all know that, but Paul's putting the question out there. It's these Judaizers. And he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Some very tough words from the Apostle Paul. Paul's not very loving here, is he? Yes, he is. He's being very loving. And we're going to get that in another couple more verses here. But Paul is helping the Galatians to understand if you go down this road, you're going to lose what you have, that relationship with Christ. You're going to begin basing everything on performance rather than on faith. And that happens so very easily. And so Paul has some strong words for these Judaizers who are there proclaiming their own message. And he uses these strong words in these verses. And he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He says, all it takes is a little yeast to stick in the bread dough, and what happens? It spreads throughout the entire bread dough. You see, if your understanding of God is that you need to earn, you need to be good enough, you need to do enough, your whole concept of your relationship with God is skewed. Because you will never, ever be able to do enough, be good enough for God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship that's based on faith, working through love, that is a relationship that allows us to enjoy being in His relation, in His presence, and for Him to minister to us so that we in turn can minister to others. That is why our vision logo has love God first, because if you don't start there, loving people, which comes afterwards, is going to become a burden and you will eventually burn out. Okay? You will burn out. You might be able to last for quite a while, but eventually you're going to burn out. Because you're going to need God's love in your heart to be able to love people. And love people who are different from you, who have a different worldview, and to be able to love them. And then after that, when you're loving them as a person, as an individual, love them to Jesus Christ. No, you don't love them as a project that, yeah, I need to get this person saved. You need to love that person as a person who is created in the image of God first, and then be able to share the gospel with them. Amen. So if you don't love God, you can go ahead and go out and do those other things. There are plenty of Christians who go out there and try it because maybe the pastor twisted their arm. You have to be part of an evangelistic program. And it's based on duty and performance rather than love. And you can have that type of Christianity. And there's a lot of Christians who have that type of Christianity. And quite frankly, it doesn't work. It does more damage to people than it does help. Why? Because it's all based on performance. It's all based on merit. And Paul is saying, no, not only do we have our salvation is by faith through grace alone, but that's how we continue to walk. And we're going to get more into that next week as well. So how does Paul respond to those that are against the grace? Well, there's reflections of law that can hinder our thinking, which I've already gone into to some degree here. But you see, another thing is when the Judaizers are there, they're thinking, you know, what about the Gentile believers? They may not really understand the difference between right and wrong. So they need rules and regulations to tell them what's right or wrong, and what better than the Mosaic Law? And as I said earlier, rules and regulations are not the problem, it's how we use them. As you look in Scripture, even in the New Testament, you're going to find rules and regulations. Flee sexual immorality. Keep marriage holy. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not be envious. Love one another. You find all kinds of commands in Scripture, but the command is for us to be able to express our love based in faith, to be able to show other people who Jesus Christ is. I remember on the northern coast in Honduras in the village of Francia, baptizing some new converts. And the other churches that were in the town condemned the baptism. They said, because I didn't do the baptism as a missionary, and I had others doing it that I was discipling, that those people that were baptized, those are invalid, and were those people just, you know, they're just not going to make it. And I thought, wow. The slavery that existed in that village, in evangelical churches, okay? Evangelical churches. I'm talking about churches who preached the gospel. But in their mentality had an enslavement of legality, of rules and regulations. And that whether you completed those rules and regulations determined on whether you're going to be accepted by God. That is sad, and that is wrong. I would like to give you just a couple of examples of reflections of law thinking. Okay, and these two things I'm going to give to you have an element of truth. Okay, please get that in your mind. They have an element of truth. But you can take the truth and twist it so that it turns into legalistic type thinking, rules and regulations based thinking on acceptance. First one is Jesus is our example for living in truth. Is that true? Yes, it is true. But if you leave it just at that, Jesus becomes no better than Gandhi or Buddha or any other example that you want to use. Because that statement in and of itself is true, it just doesn't go far enough. Because you see, Jesus Christ becomes our Savior. And yes, we will need His example. That is why Jesus Christ came, so that we would understand grace and truth. That's John chapter 1. He didn't come to give us laws. Yes, He lived under the Mosaic Law. Yes, He was circumcised. Yes, he did the things that were in the Mosaic Law. He lived under that system while He was here on this earth. But for us to be able to just say Jesus is our example for living in truth, Jesus said, abide in me in John chapter 15, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's a whole lot more than using Jesus as an example. Jesus is our source of truth. He is our truth. And without a relationship with Him, you will not know the truth. You will know about the truth, you will know about rules and regulations, but you need to know the truth, who is Jesus Christ Himself. That is a living, dynamic relationship. So you can see how sometimes the things that we say sometimes can reflect more of a merit-based thinking rather than a relationship, a living relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. We are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. Correct? Absolutely, that's scripture. But we do this by seeking and keeping His commandments. Well, what commandments are we talking about? And Jesus, in John 15, continues in the passage. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you want to know what the key commandment is? Love. Love God, and then love your neighbor. Jesus said that to the lawyers that were challenging Him one day. You see, the lawgivers say, prove your love by obeying the various commands, many of which end up usually being man-made and not from God. Whereas Jesus says, experience me and my love, and that will produce in you a desire to love God and to love others and so fulfill all law. See the difference? It's very different. The whole motive, the whole basis is totally different. Now, Paul can hear the Judaizers saying, well, you know, if you don't have all the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law to follow, you're just going to destroy yourselves by sinful living, and you're going to find yourselves enslaved in sin because you need all those rules and regulations to keep you in line. In Galatians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As I was in Bible school, there was an issue, a hot topic at the time, that was in the school as well as in local churches down there. And I remember the pastor that I was attending his church at the time. We were talking about the issue. The issue had to deal with music. They did a very in-depth study. They came to a conclusion of the freedom that we have in Christ. And the elders made a decision, and I think about a third of the church left. And I'm not going to tell you all the decision that they made, but their desire was, we want our people to know the truth so that they can experience the freedom that comes with truth. And to the degree that people are willing to accept the truth, yes, they will experience freedom. But too many churches and too many pastors and too many church leaders are afraid of what people will do if they learn the truth. Because in the truth, there is freedom. And it's quite frankly easier to control and manipulate people through rules and regulations. And that's why, for the most part, many organizations seek to do that. It's why when I was in Honduras, churches would send out a list of what you could do and what you couldn't do, if you could play on a soccer on Sunday or not, or whether you could go down to the movie theater, if there was a movie theater, what you could watch and what you couldn't watch. And the list, then the rules just went on and on. And you can live under that system, or you can live in freedom and to experience the love of Jesus Christ in your heart that will transform you from the inside out and will give you new desires. But Paul says there's one thing you've got to watch out for, and that's for the flesh. All those desires that have been in your system, in your body, in your mind, and in your heart for years and years, you're going to have to make a decision. You're either going to allow yourself to be motivated, conducted by those desires called the flesh, or you can desire to walk by the Spirit to enjoy a loving communion with God, and He will direct you in what you should do or should not do. The decision is yours to make. But Paul continues on. He says, if you do this, there are consequences. But before he gets to that, he again is addressing the issue with the lawgivers. Because the lawgivers are pushing here and saying, look, if you don't have all these rules and regulations, how are you going to control the new believers that come in? I mean, can you just imagine the testimony of the church when they go off to the pagan temples and do these horrific things? And Paul says, love fulfills any written law. Love and truth coexist and fulfill Scripture. The question is, have you ever experienced unconditional love? That no matter what you do, what happens to you, what you have suffered through, or what you've gone through, that you are loved 100% by Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we get to experience when we come to faith in Christ. And that is something that we can continue to grow in if we decide to do that. Or we can turn to go through the lawgivers and try to use the laws of various people and various organizations or what have you, more than just what's in Scripture, to try to base my relationship with God upon fulfilling those rules and regulations rather than walking in love. Can you imagine a marriage, and I think really this does happen today, where you come to the front and you, whether it's in a town clerk's office or church, and the bride and the groom sign a contract saying, you fulfill your part, I'll fulfill my part. If you only do yours 50%, you might get 40% out of me. We'd be horrified. Although I think it does happen today. It's supposed to be based on a relationship of love. And Paul uses that example in Ephesians chapter 5. And yet, why do we so desire within our flesh and within our physical minds and bodies crave rules and regulations so that we can check them off and say, God and I are good? Hey, Clifton, you know how much money I put in the offering this morning? I don't know, and I really don't want to know. Because I'm not interested in performance-based merit with God. I want to know, have you experienced God's unconditional love for you this week? So that your heart is renewed and refreshed and enjoying Him. The question is, are you enjoying that freedom? Or are you enslaved to some type of thinking that if I don't do something, God is going to whack me? and you have that thinking, you have that fear in your heart, and you don't get to enjoy the perfect love that Jesus has for you. You know, this morning, we're going to be celebrating our Lord's death. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. And if you're here this morning and you don't know about the Lord's Supper, this is a time where we get to, again, remind ourselves of the cost of our freedom. Jesus paid with his life, his shed blood on the cross, so that you and I, through faith, can come and have a relationship with God, to enjoy our purpose here in life, to be able to enjoy him and to enjoy what he has given to us. The verse I read earlier about joy can be yours for your to experience if you come to him. And we're going to be doing that in just a couple of minutes. But that freedom is free for you and I to enjoy. But it came at a huge cost, in that our Lord Jesus Christ died, suffered on a cross. And we looked at that earlier this year when we were going through Easter, so that you and I could be free. And how could anyone who truly understands what these elements represent seek to go ahead and use their freedom to devour one another, except for when the flesh has taken over? See, relationships directed by pride, by performance-based merit, by following a bunch of rules and regulations, you end up destroying each other. A marriage that's based on that destroys itself. If it's not based on unconditional love, it's sooner or later, at some point, is going to destroy itself. And so Paul is saying here, look, if you want to go ahead and follow the Judaizers, Christ isn't really going to do you much of any good, and you're going to end up consuming one another. Or you can choose to continue in Christ, put your total basis of acceptance by God in your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, and allow that love to permeate through your heart so that you can in turn love others, and to be able to fulfill all laws just through unconditional love. The choice is yours. And you all have a decision to make this morning. In your mind, in your thinking, in your relationship with Jesus Christ, what system do you operate under? What system do you operate under in your marriage, in your relationship with other people? And I have to put both hands up. There are times when the old flesh rears its ugly head, and I operate by that system. And I pray to God that he will forgive me and enable me to again walk by the Spirit, to be able to love people, to have a burden for people, and desire the best for people through the truth of the Word of God. And when we communicate truth, sometimes we communicate truth and it's going to hurt people because they're not willing to accept it. But let not that hurt come because we did it in arrogance, but because the truth itself is many times offensive. But let them see that even though I didn't agree with what that person said, that person had a love about them that I just can't shake. I just don't understand. The decision is yours as to what system you're going to live under. I trust this morning, as we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to commemorate and remember what he has done for us, that you will remember this, to thank Jesus for dying on the cross for me, and that you will pray, Jesus, help me to see what you want to change in me by your grace to enjoy what you have for me. You see, if you're running by a merits-based system, you're not going to be able to enjoy all the love that Jesus has for you. They both can't fit in the same container, in the same heart. They're battling for position. And the decision is yours to make. So I want to encourage you to meditate on the verse that we went through a little bit earlier. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. I want to encourage you to spend some time just in silence as we prepare, get ready for the Lord's table this morning. And we'll be sharing the elements here shortly. So let's just go before the Lord in silence, bow your head, and meditate upon this verse.